Psalm 87 is our study this evening, and it's probably no surprise to you that I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 3, the city of God. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. When we consider who God is and all that He has done, and the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, glorious things are spoken about our great God and Savior. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now, when we think of the city of God, don't think of a town or city like Kingsport or the big city where I live in Pikeville, Kentucky. Don't think of a physical city. This is not, he's not talking here about a physical city. He's talking about a spiritual city, a spiritual dwelling place. A city is a place of dwelling. There's residents in the city of Kingsport who dwell in this city, who abide in this city. But believers here are citizens of a heavenly city. They delight to live in this city of God. And again, this is a spiritual city, a spiritual city. This spiritual city of God has a solid foundation. It's founded by God Himself. The very foundations of that city, God has laid for it in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, if you would go back and look at various cities in this country, you know most cities are named after the founder of the city. The founder of the city, a little town where I grew up out west. The little town was called Kaysville, Utah. Well, the founder of that city was Mr. K. And the cities are named after those who have founded the city. No doubt this is a city that's of God. He's the founder of it. He established this city. He is the Lord of the city, the King of the city. He's the founder of the city, this spiritual city, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a sustainer of this city, the supplier of this city. He's the glory of this city, and believers delight to abide and dwell in this city of God. Glorious things are spoken of this city. I believe it's the same city that we read about a moment ago, that Abraham seeketh a city whose builder and maker is God. I want to be in that city. I want to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll get back to that in just a moment. But notice in Psalm 87, it says a psalm or song for somebody. And I trust that this is for you. I trust this psalm is for you this evening. It says it's for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Now, one old preacher of the past, his name was William Romaine, and he had a comment on this psalm, on the introduction, about the sons of Korah. He said these sons of Korah are sons of fallen men, for the word Korah means stripped. That's what the word means, stripped. This psalm is for poor and needy sinners, stripped or fruitless. And this is exactly what happened in Adam. All were stripped, stripped of life, stripped of righteousness, stripped of any hope in man. The only means that God has provided for us to regain what we lost in Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. For in Adam, all died. Even so in Christ, what? Shall all be made alive. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of another, shall many be made righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. How many times do we read in this book of Psalms? Notice just across the page, Psalm 86, verse 1. David cries unto the Lord, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. You know that statement's made in the Psalms I think I counted about 20 times. I like what it says in Psalm 40. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. God Almighty, God who inhabits eternity, He thinks about me, about His children, about His people. So I pray that this psalm here that we're going to study will be a psalm for you, a message for you. Now look at verse 1. His foundation. This psalm kind of starts just suddenly. Just suddenly. His foundation. It's in the holy mountains. The foundation of the Lord. It's His foundation. His foundation. This psalm starts suddenly, immediately, and speaks about where everything begins with God. All things are of God. All things are of God. The foundation that God has established for this city, for Zion, for His church, is one that He has established, one that He has laid. There is but how many foundations for this city? How many foundations for His church? How many foundations has God laid for sinners, poor and needy sinners? How many foundations has He laid? One. Let's read about it. Turn over here to Isaiah 28:16. Abraham looked for a city that had a foundation. God said, "Behold, I lay in Zion." Isaiah 28:16. You see it? There is but one foundation. It's His foundation. It's a holy foundation. Based upon His holy word. Based upon His holy character. Based upon His holy promise. Isaiah 28:16. You got it? Therefore thus saith the Lord, God's covenant, behold, I lay in Zion, that's that gospel Zion, city of God, for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone. Christ is the rock of ages, a tried stone, tested, perfected, enduring stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall never be forced out, shall not make haste. And it means, if you read over in Romans 9, and in where it's quoted again in 1 Peter chapter 2, shall never be confounded, shall never be ashamed. Resting on, how can you be ashamed before God and men when you're resting on the foundation that God has established for us in Christ Jesus? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is that foundation. On Christ the solid rock I stand. We sing that song. All other ground is what? Sinking, sinking sand. The believer is built upon the rock. And to move the believer, you have to move the rock. The believer is fastened to that rock, and that rock is Christ. You're not going to move the foundation of God. You're not going to move the believer off that rock because they are one. They are one together in Christ Jesus. Now look back at Psalm 87. His foundation. His foundation. God's foundation that God has laid, ordered in all things and assured. This is the Lord's foundation. It is laid upon His eternal, unchanging decree, the decree of God. It's founded upon His holy mountains, or His holy decree, His holy word, His oath. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. It's based upon, this foundation is based upon that eternal covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember in Hebrews 13, when Paul, or whoever the writer is, God the Holy Spirit, talks about the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Our God is a covenant God. The mercies and salvation that we enjoy as believers are because of that eternal covenant of grace that God made with the Father. God made with the Son in eternity where He gave Him a people. Chose a people in Christ Jesus. Gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which He became the surety of those people. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant. Now, I read a statement that that I've seen some years ago about God's eternal covenant of grace. It's a statement made by Thomas Brooks. It was in our bulletin this week. And I read it in another bulletin. It reminded me of the statement that I'd heard before talking about God's covenant mercies, God's covenant grace. In this covenant of grace, God requires no more than He gives. He requires of us no more than He gives, and He gives unto us all that He requires, and will only accept that which He gives. That pretty well sums up the gospel, doesn't it? That sums up the gospel. His covenant mercy. His foundation is in His holy, holy mountain. His church is established upon holy principles of grace and righteousness. His church is established upon justice satisfied, law honored, and righteousness established in the Lord Jesus Christ to enable God to be a just God and Savior. His foundation is in His holy mountain, based upon His holy, unchanging decree and His Word, ordered in all things, and it's sure, it's certain, it cannot fail. This city of God, this foundation of God, and those in Christ Jesus, He cannot fail. And you know what? Believers in Him, they cannot fail. We are more than conquerors through Him. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Thanks be unto God who has given us a victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over Satan, the victory over death, the victory over sin, the victory over the law that's contrary to us and against us. Believers are winners. They're winners. Being a believer is not a loser. Don't you want to be on the winning team? You remember when you were a kid and we used to play neighborhood games and we'd choose sides. We'd choose up sides and play games. And didn't you always want to be, pick me. I want to be on the winning team. Believers want to be on the winning team. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, believers are winners because He's victorious. He's victorious. Now look at verse 2. Psalm 87, verse 2, the Lord loveth. Can He do anything else? The Lord loveth. He loveth the gates of this city. He loveth the gates of this city. He loves the door to this city. Who is the door? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is that door. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ is the door. The Lord, Jehovah, loves the gates of Zion. You know what it says in Isaiah 60 that the gates of Zion are open continually? They're never shut. It says that again in Revelation 21. The Lord loveth the gates. He's established the foundation of the city. He has established the gates of the city. You know what it says in Isaiah 60 that the gates of the city are called praise and the walls of that city are called salvation? It says that in Isaiah 60. I've been preaching through Isaiah 60 these last few weeks. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Now, I look at that a good while. We read in Scripture, God is love. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The Lord does love the dwellings of Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The Lord Jesus Christ does love each member of His body in particular. He knows His sheep by name. He calls His sheep to Himself, for He has redeemed them with His blood. The dwellings of Jacob. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is our dwelling. Turn over here to Isaiah 90. The Lord loves the dwellings of Jacob. The place where God has established for Jacob to reside, the sons of God. Look at Psalm 90, verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been my dwelling place in all generations. The Lord loveth the dwellings of Jacob. Look at Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Who is that? Christ. The secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty God. The Lord loves the dwelling place of Jacob. He has established a refuge and righteousness for us to hide in and to reside in. But look what it says here. The Lord does individually love His covenant people. Christ in you is a hope of glory. We dwell in Him and He dwells in us. But look what it says in verse 2. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more. I thought about, well, how can that be? Well, here's what I see in this. The Lord does love the dwelling of Jacob. God has established that covenant and that refuge for Jacob to reside in. Sons of Jacob, the God of Jacob has provided us a dwelling place in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord here loves the dwellings of His covenant people as a whole, Zion, much more. See what I'm getting at? He loves His covenant people individually. But when you take them all together collectively, how much more is that love? That's a whole bunch, isn't it? Because He loved the church. Now, how many's in the church? Well, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. That's a whole bunch of love, isn't it? There's enough love shed abroad in the hearts of God's people. The Lord loveth Zion more. Now, He does love His covenant people. But when you put them all together collectively, individually, He loves them. But collectively, how much more? How much more do we see the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of His covenant people? The assembly of saints. He loves Zion much more, or the assembly of His people. The assembly of the saints gathered together to worship the Lord. He loves the assembly of believers that are gathered together in His name to worship Him. To worship Him. To preach His gospel. To administer His gospel ordinances. The Lord loves the meeting together of His church. He loves the meeting together of His church. He said, where two or three are gathered together in My name. Now you think about that. Where two or three are gathered in My name, I am in their midst. Say, well, I don't feel Him. I don't feel His presence. I don't see Him. He didn't ask us to feel His presence. He said, believe My word. Where two or three are gathered in My name, I'm in their midst. He said in Hebrews 10, we're to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but as much more you see the day approaching, meet together and worship Him. The Lord loves the dwelling place of Zion. Where His gospel is preached. Where His word is declared. Now look at verse 3. Glorious things. Glorious things are spoken of Thee. Glorious things are spoken of Thee, O city of God. Now He's talking here about the gospel of God. Talking here about the church of God. The Lord's church. He's talking about believers who reside in that city, for they're all one together. We have a vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things are spoken of God's church. Glorious things are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things are spoken about the gospel, for it is a blessed gospel according to the glory of God. Glorious things are spoken of Thee, O Zion, city of our God. Now, if we go back and think a moment about Jerusalem of old. Glorious things were spoken about Jerusalem of old, where the temple of God was constructed. Solomon was given that detailed plan of God to construct that temple. Where the sacrifice, the priest brought the sacrifice and offered the sacrifice upon that mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, upon the altar of God on the Day of Atonement. Where the priest of God went about his daily sacrifice, morning and evening, in the temple of God, in the old city Jerusalem. That's where David reigned as king for 40 years with wisdom and power. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel,
His own gospel. It's where the Lord died. It's near where the Lord died for our sins, outside the city, outside the gate. It's where this city of Jerusalem, glorious things were spoken of that city. Just thinking about that old city where the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost descended and multitudes were converted. Where multitudes were made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Where the early church was established from which they went out preaching the gospel from Jerusalem unto Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. But how much more is this true? It is true of that old city. Just thinking about that old city, the things that went on in that old city. But how much more is this true of the Lord's church, the gospel Zion, the kingdom of God, and the King who reigns over her? Glorious things are spoken of this city, of this gospel, of this Lord. For we are blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ with unspeakable blessings of His grace. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. He has made, the Lord Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory in the Lord. Glorious things, tremendous things are spoken of thee, O city of God. True of the Lord's church, isn't it? But more importantly, and more specifically, this is true of our blessed Savior and Redeemer Himself. Glorious things are spoken of Him. Glorious things are spoken about Him in the whole volume of Scripture. The whole volume of Scripture that you have in your hand is all spoken about the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things are spoken about His person, about His priestly work. Glorious things are spoken about Him. This book is about a person. This book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can go anywhere in this book, any chapter, any book, any page, any verse, and it'll lead you to one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You remember what the Lord said in Luke 24, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the thing concerning what? Himself. Himself. Glorious things are spoken of His person. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Glorious things are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, for His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Glorious things are spoken about His people, about His church, but more importantly, about Christ Himself. His person. And His redeeming work. Glorious things are spoken about His redeeming work. Turn over here in the book of Psalms to Psalm 111. Glorious things are spoken about the city of God, the gospel of God, the church of God, and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. His glorious person, His glorious work. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered. And the Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. Turn over here to Psalm 92. Look at verse 4. Psalm 92, verse 4. Glorious things are spoken of His person, of His church, of His gospel, of His work. Psalm 92, look at verse 4. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Now look at back to the text. Look at verse 4. I will make mention of these defeated enemies, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, to them that know me. You know his sheep know him. They know him. Well, can't you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed. You know, saving faith is not born of ignorance. Saving faith is born of truth. God's word, his truth. I will make mention of those defeated by God, the enemies of God who have been overthrown, and I'll make mention of this to them who know me. His sheep know him. They know him. They know him. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with the Ethiopian, that this man was born in her. Now here he's talking about those who know him in the countries of Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, the Gentile, the poor and needy sinners. The Lord has an elect. He's a multitude of God's elect that will be called out of darkness, out of idolatry, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has an elect among all nations that will hear the gospel of Christ, that will be made new creatures. You remember he said, my sheep will hear my voice. I know them. They know me. I'm known of mine. And they will follow me. I'll make this known to them, that salvation's of the Lord. This man was born there. God has called out a people from Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia. This man was begotten of God. What are we begotten with? Well, his will and his word. His will and his word. If his own will begat he us. Now, salvation by not our will, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's God that shows mercy. Salvation is according to his will. If his own will begat he us with the word of truth. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. His will be done. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles preached the gospel to that great multitude of sinners from Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia, that multitude that were assembled from every nation around that area, and the Lord had an elect among that people in that day, and when they heard the gospel preached, the Lord called out and converted and regenerated 3,000 souls from different countries. Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there. Begotten of God. Blessed of God. And then it says in Acts chapter 2. The Lord added daily to his church such as should be saved. The Lord added daily to the church. Listen to this scripture. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Lord add daily to the church. He said, I'll make this known to them, those who know me, that I have a people among the Gentiles that will be born of God, begotten of God, called of God, and they shall come to Him. I brought a message from Isaiah 60 this morning. Look that chapter over sometime. 7 times in that chapter, it says that they shall come. They shall come and honor Him. Bow to Him, worship Him, believe Him with reverence of heart. Look it over sometime. It'll be a blessing to you. Now look at verse 5, back in our text. And of Zion it shall be said, of Zion, God gospel Zion, it shall be said, This and that man was born in her. You know, salvation is a birth of God. It's a birth of God. It's a birth from above. And the highest himself shall establish her. Now, three times in these three verses, it says that this man was born there or born in her, in Zion, in God's gospel church. This is definitely talking about, does the Old Testament teach the new birth? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's right here, isn't it? And of Zion it shall be said that this man would be born there. This is definitely talking about the new birth, being born again. You remember, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Our Lord said this is a birth. This birth is necessary. This birth is necessary. Of Zion it shall be said that this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Now this is talking about the new birth. Our blessed Savior, John chapter 3, verse 3. Our Lord said, I say unto you, verily, truly, truly, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot perceive. He cannot understand. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He was just thinking on natural things. Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord said unto him, if he could have said, boy, you're a dumb, ignorant, religious, lost sinner. But the Lord is so gracious, long-suffering. He said, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, and that's the Word, the Gospel, the Word of truth, and of the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is all it ever will be, flesh. All flesh is dross, weak, failing, flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, that is spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It says over here in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. His word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. He says three times here. Verse 3, you must be born again. You must be born again in verse 5, born of the Spirit. And then again he says, you must be born of the Spirit of God. Three times in Psalm 89 he says, a man must be born of God. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Sovereignly, the wind. Who controls the wind? Now let me ask you a silly question. Do you control the wind? Come on. Now we maybe take advantage of the wind and use the wind to our advantage. They build these big, they've been hauling some big windmills in down in our area. And those, just half the size of those, one half of that span of that windmill is 300 feet long. It's humongous. And we as frail creatures, you take advantage of the wind, but who blows the wind? Who directs the wind? Where does the wind come from? It says in one of the Psalms that he brings the wind out of his treasury. He has a treasure house full of wind. And sometimes he kicks the door open and lets it blow. God controls the wind sovereignly. And God is sovereign in the new birth. The Lord does the quickening. You hath he quickened who were dead. The means the Lord has ordained. He has ordained the end. Right? But he has also ordained the means to arrive at that end. the mean the Lord has ordained to call out His people, to quicken and regenerate His elect, is the very word of truth that He has told us to go and to proclaim unto all men. God's people are born into this kingdom. How were you naturally born into your family? Naturally born. Now, I know, understand, some are adopted, but still, even in that adoption, that's a picture of grace, sovereign grace. But naturally, when we're born, your children were born into a family. All those who are born into the kingdom of God are born by the Spirit of God, by the work of God, by the regenerating Spirit of God. Turn over here to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. We're born again, not of a corruptible seed. Now that's how we were born the first. Why do we need to be born again? Because we're born wrong the first time. We're born wrong. Born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We need to be born again, begotten again of God from above. Being born again, not, it gives a negative, not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible seed. What is that incorruptible seed? The Word of God, the Word of truth, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is grass. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to call out His covenant people. I want you to find one more scripture on this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. I'm saying that God Almighty in His sovereign purpose has decreed the end from the beginning, but has also decreed the means to accomplish His determined end. Look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? What's the new birth? It's regeneration, which leads to belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel through the obtaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now back to the text. And it shall be said of Zion that this and that man was born in her. And then it says, the highest shall establish her. Now when God calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus and gives us a new heart, gives us faith in Him, He doesn't just shove us out of the house and say, now you're on your own. Thank God He doesn't. He takes us under His arm, under the shadow of His wing, as it says in Psalm 92. He hovers about us. He keeps us by His power. He sustains us by His grace and will not let us go. He said, they shall be my people and I will be their God and they shall not depart from me. Thank God. The Most High shall establish her. Established on this covenant of grace. Fixed, rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ and established in Him forever. Look at verse 6. And the Lord shall count. Now I want Him to do the counting. One of the severest punishments that David received at the hand of the Lord is when he thought, well, I better number my army just to see if I can defeat the enemy. And God punished him, didn't He? Severely. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people. He writes up the people. He keeps the book. You know, a lot of people, a lot of churches, different organizations, they have a roll book. And when you make a decision to come forward or join the church, they write your name in. And when you don't do certain things, they write your name out. My friend, we don't keep a record book.
The church where I pastor, there's no record book. There's no record book. I'm not interested in keeping a record or counting who is this or who is that. The Lord shall count His people. The Lord knows His own. When He writes up the people that this man, oh, the Lord knows, when this man, that one over there, he was born there. I know him. You see, the foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord knows them that are His. The Lord shall count. It says over in the Revelation, and there shall no wise enter in into this city, into this church, anything that defileth, whosoever worketh an abomination will make it a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, who wrote those names there? When were they written? Before the foundation of the world. And who wrote those names? The Lord knows His name by sheep. Knows His sheep by name, rather. The Lord shall count when He writeth up the people that this man was born of God. God knows. God knows. God knows. I don't know. I don't know. He does. I'm confident to leave it right there. Confident to leave it right there. I know this, the Lord will lose none of His sheep. His eternal registry of God's church, His gospel Zion, and the citizens of that city is complete and final. Complete and final. None will be added, none will be removed. I close with this statement. John Newton, preacher, way back in the 1700s. We sing his song all the time, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. John Newton said this. He said, when I am with the Lord in glory, three things will surprise me. He said, many will be there who I thought for sure would not be there. The Lord shall count when He rises up to people. Secondly, John Newton said, there'll be many there who I thought for sure would be there, but they're not there. And then thirdly, there will be many there who I thought for sure would not be there, who are there in glory. And then thirdly, but the most amazing thing is this. You know, he called himself an infidel and a libertine by his own testimony. He said, the most amazing thing is this, that the Lord, by His almighty grace, that such a sinner as John Newton should be there with the Lord. Can't you say that in your heart? What an amazing fact when I stand before God, dressed in beauty, not my own, and declare unto Him how much I owe, and sing unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Won't that be a miracle of grace for this sinner to stand in God's presence, justified before Him?